3 today, and but we always do the same thing. Ed, could you get these front lights now that we got them all worked out so they all work together? Now, we have the Cunningham clan plus one, okay? Because they're all Cunninghams at this point until you get down there, and a Cunningham-esque or whatever, a true Cunningham. Oh, you've joined a different house. Now, they are going to answer the questions for us today as we go down the list. And, of course, we're going to allow the patriarch and the matriarch to lead us out this morning. What do you think? Right? That sounds good? M. Yeah, we're going to go backwards. Oh, what the? Yeah, I said, well, you know, a wise man realizes when his wife is right. Well, when was the last time you ever figured out that she was wrong? Yesterday? Oh. Okay. Sister, now that you're an absolute genius, Z. Okay. You're a pair. This is good. Let's move on to our next pair of Cunninghams. H. Haggai. Next one, it's a Z. Dads, okay. H, Habakkuk. Now we're going to go back to Mr. Cunningham. N, this is easy. Nahum, yeah, Nehemiah's a little bit earlier, just a little bit. Okay, M. But you have another member of your family. Okay, all are welcome. Man, okay. J. Jonah. O. Obadiah, okay. A. Amos, that's easy. J. Joel. And H. Haggai, okay. Well, what? Oh, good job. Good. See, that was a test. You know, you were in college. You know they got it wrong. Well, that was a test. That's been used by teachers since the beginning of time. I can imagine Socrates up there. Roba, doba, doba, doba. Ah! Oh, that was a test. Okay. Now, remember, Hosea is basically divided into two pieces. The first is really about the personal relationship between Gomer and Hosea. And then those are the first basically four chapters. And then the last 10 are between God's relationship and Israel. Now, as I was talking at the beginning of class, how many of you parents have had to enlighten your children about the same subject over and over and over and over again? Okay, all we have to do is look. We smile, we snicker. I'm sure passing into your mind is a key topic. Well, God literally took the nation of Israel in the book of Hosea through 10 separate times to try to get their act together. What we're going to try to do over the next 2 weeks is finish up in detail chapter 3 and chapter 4, and then I'm going to go more into a survey mode through the last 10 chapters of Hosea. There are some critical verses that the Lord himself chose to use, as well as the Apostle Paul and Peter chose to use, that they pulled forward into the New Testament. So I wanted to give you the context of those, and we would go between New and Old Testaments. All right? And Hosea, most people believe he was literally in ministry for no less than 60 years, and if he lived much older. Now, how many of you have letters that you wrote when you were a teenager? Still stuck, okay. See, Mrs. Warner was 17 when I started writing. We were engaged when she was 17. Okay? So I have all the letters I have ever written her. I will burn them before. But they, if you could look at my writing style, do you think it would be the same as the way I write today? Absolutely not. So literally that division in Hosea, what do you think the liberal scholars interpret the differences in the middle, those first four chapters, from the consistency of the first four and the consistency of the last 10? How do you think they interpret that? Exactly. Isaiah is written in the same fashion if you study it in detail. They literally say there are two, perhaps three Isaiahs, depending on how liberal you want to be. I'm thinking Jesus kind of quoted from these people like they were the same guy. I take his testimony, done and done. But the point is, if you come across that philosophy, at least you were exposed to it here first. Let's open in the word of prayer, and we will dive into the book. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be here. Lord, to be in your word, to love you. Lord, we thank you for the folks who are here for prayer this morning. Lord, those who are teaching today. And Lord, I just pray that you'd prepare our hearts for the message to come. And Lord, the song, special music Karen has, it's one of my favorites. Lord, I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here you have Hosea that literally ministered, more than likely, all the way to the end of Israel. Now, we get to the end of chapter 2, and it says, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say unto them, which was not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." As we go through here, God has made a promise to the nation of Israel that he will restore them and that the day will come, just like promised in other spots of the book, the millennial reign. I don't know, how many of you have ever been to the zoo? You ever been to the zoo? Now, how many of you have really thought, boy, I'd like to go pet that lion? Now, there's only a very few groups of people that run towards trouble. Soldiers, policemen, firefighters. They have a different character somewhat about them, different way of looking at life. But my son-in-law, I guess ex-son-in-law, he went up to the lion's cage and did this. And what do you think the lion did? What do you think he did? The claws on the cage and the whole nine yards. And my son-in-law just about passed away of heart failure right there on the spot. Now, there is wisdom. We're going to study about wisdom today and trying to pet a lion today. But the day will come when all of us will be able to. When I was growing up, my dad... What's the biggest German Shepherd you've ever seen? How much do they weigh out at? 100? This dude was like 130 pounds. When he stood up, my dad was 5'6". When he stood up, he would put his hands on his paws on his shoulders and stare him in the eye. Okay? Now, Duke was a nice dog. He would literally take my brothers when they would get too far out of our yard. We didn't have a fence. He would pick them up by their little jumper. And it would become a game. It was like fetch with my twin brothers. It was really kind of cool. On the other hand, if he perceived you as a threat, as loving and caring as he was for the circle, other people feared him for their lives, and rightly so. We eventually had to get rid of him. But the day will come, you won't have to worry about your children. The day will come where we don't have to worry about, well, who's lying to us today in the news? The day will come when all the laws are just. All the laws are just true. Okay? And that's the promise for the nation of Israel. And we talked about the name, the millennium, or as Ironside called it, the Halcyon Age. Now, let's read on in chapter 3. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of her Lord, of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and do what? Love flagons of wine. Now, if you have some of the newer translations, flagons of wine is only used four times in the Scriptures. And in the King James, you'll always see it translated from that Greek word, flagons of wine. Now, a flagon is a good-sized mug. Now, how many of you ever seen Oktoberfest? Okay, those big, that could be called a flagon. All right, it's like I have one intent, and I'm going to get bombed. You take a flagon. The whole reason you would have such a volume of alcoholic beverage is to go stupid. Okay? Love flagons of wine. Now, if you have a newer translation, it may be cakes of raisins. Okay, cakes of raisins. Now, the King James translators, of which there were like almost 80 of them, chose to use the text to help define the definition of that word. Give you an example. The word cool. What can the word cool mean? What can the word cool mean? Temperature? What else? Oh, ghoul. I'm sorry. Cool as in... Okay. Okay, a person. Describing a person. Okay. How about a market? What if the market is cool? Okay. You can use the word for many things. And what defines the definition of the term? The context. Okay. In this context, would a cake of raisins seem to fit? Not. And in, there are, it's mentioned four times, and at least three of them, I kind of go with the King James translators here. The context clearly infers some negative attribute of character, of which that alcoholic beverages enhances or actually brings about. Okay? So a flagon. Let's read on. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt be for me, shall not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward, all the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. You could say this is a promise that David will reign Israel again. Okay? But the point here is he literally bought his wife back. Paul used some several descriptions. We were bought out of the slave market of what? Sin. In effect, you could say Gomer is just like us. Bought. And it wasn't a cheap price. Okay? Literally bought her. Now, this character really bothers me. Now, how many of you ever bumped into a pimp? Anybody? Seen him driving in a car? All you have to be is a sailor in any large town anywhere in the world, and you can call him out in a minute. I'm sorry. Outside of almost any Navy base. And for pieces of silver, at this period of time, silver, I've told you once, how did the Egyptians carry their money around? Rings. They would fit them on their fingers. But isn't it kind of hard to measure the size and the quality of things like that? So they eventually came to the using coins or bits of silver of a certain size. But they had to get some standardization. These drachma, okay, this one is a Tyrian one that was used in the temple to pay for the temple dues, are just... slightly smaller than a quarter and about almost twice as thick. So they're a lot thicker than the coins we deal with, but they're smaller, bigger than a dime, about halfway between a dime and a quarter. But that was a standard piece of silver used in trade. The Assyrians used everybody else's coins. They never developed a coinage system of their own. Why? Waste of time. They already have them, right? And barley? Now I'm going to ask you a question. In the ancient world, was barley worth more or less than wheat? Markedly less. Okay? To really make barley palatable, what do you got to do with it? Beef, barley soup. Well, what do they do with the barley? Boil it into infinity. Oh, any of you ever like malted milk? You like malted milk? I like malted milk. Well, you know what the malt is? Barley malt. They actually have it grow and sprout, then re-dry it and grind it up, and that's malt. That's the malt flavor. But that's also what's used for what? A matter of fact, and other beverages, okay? Now, a homer was about 18 bushels or about 98 gallons. And how much did he give her for? 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer. Ladies, your husband comes to your dad and says, I want to buy you. You get 15 pieces of silver for her, okay, 15 pieces of silver, and I got a deal. I'll give you a homer of barley and a half homer. What do you think? Many cultures have had a bride price. Many, many cultures had bride prices. You had to buy your spouse. In Jewish culture, men usually got married late and ladies got married early, simply because the man had to have enough financial resource to take care of her. It wasn't this, let's get married and move in with our family. That was just not culturally acceptable at the time. And wheat's about 60 pounds of the bushel, barley about 48 pounds of the bushel. So he brought 576 pounds or so. Now, how many of you like to carry 576 pounds? That's, give or take, a homer was the amount that one burst of burden could carry, a homer. That's where the measurement came from. So at least 1.5 animals load, okay? And then ultimately the promise that David would return. Now, we get into chapter 4, and we have a different tenor here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. What's the first thing? Many times when there's a list, there is an order of preference. Okay? The ugly comes first, and then the not so ugly, and then the not so ugly. What is the Lord's beef here? No truth. Remember what Pontius Pilate said to Jesus? The question he had for him? What is truth? Now, how many of you have absolute confidence that everything you read on the internet, or what you choose to read on the internet, it's truth? I'm sorry. You know, when I was a kid, I would walk down to the Grand Spokane Library, 5 stories of knowledge that I could have confidence and trust in. Yes and no. Things really haven't changed much. It's just the amount has seemed to just come into us like a flood. So truth, or mercy. What is mercy? What's mercy? Speak up, brother. Oh, that you've earned. Yeah, you've earned it. In my house, my poor daughters grew up with corporal punishment. Sorry, they did. Okay, corporal punishment. And when my eldest daughter decided to try to burn down my house by playing with a napkin at Christmas time next to the candle to see how close she could get it to catch it on fire. And then we're sitting here watching a little Christmas show on TV, and the next thing I know, there's this, ah! And this flaming napkin falling down on my couch, okay? And that, well, actually, the cat was this overstuffed chair that was made in the 1950s before flammability was an issue. So it goes from, okay? So I proceed to grab the two couch pillows that we got for our wedding, try to smother it and throw it out in the snow. And of course, Sarah was sitting there, my eldest daughter, going, I burnt my hand. What do you think's happened? Did I give her mercy? Sorry, no, I did not. Okay, all right. I didn't give her mercy. She burnt her hand herself. Mercy is when you give somebody the same grace God gives you. That's mercy. Mercy is not saying, Pete, I know what you did, and if you ever do it again, you get double the penalty. That isn't mercy. Mercy is guilt gone. It's gone. No mercy in the land. No mercy. And what are the reasons that there's no truth and no mercy? What's the reason? No knowledge. You read on, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing robbery and breaking out, and blood touches blood. Now, how many of you have been hearing the news coming out of Chicago? Now, Chicago's always been somewhat of a wild town, going all the way back into the 1800s when the big Stockyards and Upton St. Clair's Jungle Book came out about how horrible the stockyards were there in Chicago. All the cattle coming out of the west serving the meat needs of the east. It was a horrible place. Or what about in during the Prohibition and gangland shooting in Chicago and stuff? St. Valentine's Day Massacre. It's been a rough town from the very beginning, but it's gone off the rails. Over 1,000 murders a year? And that doesn't count how many people get injured. No mercy, no truth, no what? Knowledge of God. The sad truth is the vast majority of fundamental Christianity's roots is in that same town. Dwight Lyman Moody. Where? Chicago. Awana. Chicago. Independent Fundamental Churches of America. Oh, Cicero, outside of Chicago. What's happened? We pray for revival. It's that we really need it. We really need it. Just so happens, Thomas Young was the last man alive, supposedly, that knew absolutely everything. There's three contenders. He supposedly knew everything. 1800s there. 1829 was the last time anybody even had a chance. Now, we talked about this wisdom, knowledge, information, and data. Now, data, what is that? Data. That's like your checkbook, right? It's numbers, it's factoids, it's little pieces of fact. Information is what? Data on your checkbook statement is the numbers in it. Information, I mean, is like the number at the top, how much you got left to spend, okay? Right? And then knowledge. What's knowledge? I know what all those mean in the relation to the priorities of my family. And what is wisdom in relation to money? What? exactly how do you invest, how do you use it, using money as a tool to accomplish things. Now, information. Albert Einstein, information is not what? Now, when I came to the Fast Flux test facility out on the Hanford site, one of the jobs I had after a couple, 3 years there was running their control room simulator. And we literally drove people to information overload, where they couldn't sort through all the lights and information that was flowing in to make decisions. Okay? We wanted to see where the what? The breakpoint was. And did you know that literally the research, psychological research has been done, a person doesn't have the capability to manage information the best until they're about mid to late 20s. Simply the reality of it. Why do you think our control rooms in the Navy were very simplistic compared to some of the control rooms you see at commercial nuclear power plants? It was to do all the thinking up front. Okay? Knowledge is like a garden. If it is not cultivated, it cannot be harvested. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly doing what? Dividing the truth. So that's what? Knowledge. When you know the Word of God, it's knowledge. What is wisdom? Applying that to yourself and to the world around you. Okay? Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. How many times in your Christian life the Word of God prevented you from doing something stupid as well as told you this is the right thing to do? Because it's both resistive and encouraging. All right? Now, let's read on. Verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fish of the sea shall also be taken away. What happens when people live wrongly? Does God bless their deeds, bless their actions, bless their nation? No. Simple reality of it. Oh, by the way, I'd like you to turn back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 111. Where does wisdom begin? What is the beginning of it? The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. If you could take this pyramid that I showed you and invert it, what is the very peak? The fear of the Lord. That literally begins to color all of everything. How you perceive facts, how you sort that into information, how that becomes knowledge that can be applied through wisdom. But it is the very beginning of it all. When you look at Romans chapter 1, it says there's no fear before their eyes. They have no fear of God. In fact, the 2018 Pew study that actually asked the questions of why young people leave the church. And they never taught them, somehow we never got the concept that they have to fear God. Because they literally say, most of them say, religion is not important to us. It's not even germane to life today. How did we get our kids to that point? The very gift of God for us to care for. Let's read on. Let's get down to verse 6, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget who? Parents, do you ever think that your actions will have a direct impact on your children? I think many of you know that a good portion of my life and my brother's life, my dad was not just an alcoholic, he was the kind of alcoholic that loses jobs and has to move from job to job and isn't very kind. How do you think that affects children, especially male children, since it's our dad? How do you think that affects? Can you trust a drunk? Do you have respect for a drunk? And what is a father's real role supposed to be? In God's economy, what's a father's role? To be an example of who? Of someone you can trust, someone that is wise, someone that understands, someone that heals, someone that encourages. And the truth is, if you ever notice some days where I always come up and ask, well, how did I do? Where do you think that comes from? That's a scar that's on my soul that my parents gave me, that my dad gave me. Good, bad, or indifferent. None of us are perfect. And in fact, my dad came back to the Lord and was the greatest of grandparents. But that scar is there. I've tried to give it over to the Lord. But I suspect all of you, if you were up here and were willing to confess, maybe our parents weren't as most perfect as they could have been. But the point is, you forgot my law, and I will forget your children. This is beyond that. When they pray, what is heard? The brassy sky. Our actions have impact, not just today, but on into the future. As grandparents, what do we have? Our actions. The sad truth is, we have such a mobile society that many times grandparents are many miles separated from the grandchildren. But should that distance also translate to distance in heart, distance in love, distance in input, distance in care? My mom and dad lived in Spokane, several hours disconnected. But you can talk to any one of them, it was very clear that they were loved all the time. Even if it was a small gift when they came, they expressed their love all the time. They would call them when there was a special thing that happened in their life. If it was a birthday, they were always here, trying to be engaged. Now, do you see the nation of Israel being positively looked at here or negatively looked at? What? Hideously so. Their sin is so bad, it's killing them, it's killing their children, it's killing the soil, the very soil they live on, and the seas that lap up on their beaches. That's how bad the situation is. Verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory unto what? Shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for what? Do you think pastors or the priests got away from this? Actually, if you look at the New Testament, who gets the greater condemnation? The pastors, the deacons, or the rank and file? The responsibilities go. My commanding officer, when I never had an opportunity to go into my commanding officer aboard my submarine stateroom. And it's a very little small place. Brother, you ever in the commanding officer's stateroom aboard the boat? Kind of small. And when we sat down, it was my exit to leave the boat, go back to prototype. And I said, you know, sir, this is really small for the captain of a nuclear submarine. And he says, you know something? The benefits never outweigh the responsibilities. And I pondered that. You know? There's a couple of guys around here we need to be praying for 24/7. That's our pastors. If they can destroy, if Satan can somehow get a chink in their armor, we all suffer. We ought to lift them up. I was glad that I had my commanding officer aboard ship. I may not have liked everything he asked us to do, but the difference aboard ship was very simple. Do this, we survive. Not do that, this thing wants to sink with us in it. How about a church? How much surrender are we willing to? You know, there's a church down the road. Is that really how God wants us to see ourselves here at Temple? There's always a church down the road. I don't think that's God's plan, is it? When there's a problem, what do? Grow. Okay? Whether it's internally, externally, giving truth and grace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering, all those Christian characteristics. But what do we do in modern America? We bump into a problem at a church, and what do? We break out our tennis shoes and just go down the road, disappear again. Let's read on. Verse 10, and they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And notice the two things that the Lord draws out that are really what are stealing these people's heart away from him. What one? 11, chapter 11. What two are there? Their sex life and the things that they put into themselves to change their perception. I like using that word. Wine and new wine. Okay? Now, how many of you ever did a wine study? Anybody? A wine study. A little bit. Well, you went to Bible college. I would certainly hope you did a wine study in Bible college. Well, brother, feel free to counsel me. But in modern day, Maria, I was talking to Maria, and I said, Maria, how many of your, quote, Christian friends online, you know, when you're in Facebook, show you pictures of good times they're having, and then what do they have? Okay. Most people make that choice on what they want to do, not what they what? Not out of knowledge, but out of want. Is that normally a good thing to do? Well, I would think over the next couple periods, I'd like to cover the subject in a little detail to help us understand alcohol, because what did it do to the nation here? It destroyed them. It was one of the pieces parts, and a critical pieces part. So, well, does alcohol have any good uses? Well, I'd like to cover the good uses first, okay? And then we'll cover some of the challenges associated with it, all right? Now, the Good Samaritan. If you go to Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, when the Good Samaritan came up on the man, and he was all beat up and left for what? Dead. He was hurt. What did the guy do? He poured into the wounds something. Oil and wine. Did you know that the ancients understood the healing powers of the antiseptic nature of alcoholic beverages? They used them long before they fully understood how it really worked. Long before the concepts of bacteria. Okay? In fact, during Roman times, Galen, who was the foremost healer in the nation, he was literally called by Septimius Servius to Rome to be his private physician. He was that well known in the empire. His writings basically was the medical text for 1,000 years. And he speaks significantly about the use of wine exterior to the body. and the potential damaging of it internal to the body. Just a little information. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. What did the Apostle Paul recommend Timothy to do? Take a little wine for his stomach. It had a medical application, didn't it? But he also said, take wine for their stomach because of thy many, what? Infirmities. It's pretty apparent that both Timothy and the Apostle Paul, if you read the text, had real major medical issues. Many of which would cause us to do what? Kind of fold our little tent and not serve. And then again, Lemuel. I'd like you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, normally when we talk about Proverbs 31, what do we talk about? The women. Oh, that beautiful, lovely, wise, and wonderful lady that's worth her weight in rubies. That good? Tell Mrs. Werner I said that. She wasn't feeling good this morning. Sorry, she would have been here. I had prepared that just for her. But the point is we normally talk about that. But the first part of chapter 31 is rather important. Now I'm going to ask you the big question. Who's Lemuel? Matter of fact, many Bible scholars believe it is a nickname of Solomon that Bathsheba gave him. Lemuel literally means for God or devoted to God. Pete, did you have any like a pet name for any of your kids? Anybody? A pet name? Yeah. Now, you can't tell Joanna I tell you, but Joanna and I had a pet name for Joanna. You know what her pet name was? Seeds. My mom always used to call her pumpkin seed. And I just, pumpkin seed, that, we got to shorten this dude up. We'll just call her Seeds. And that's a special name between her and me. Many Bible scholars believe Lemuel, remember he's talking about what mom told me, is a pet name that mom had for Solomon. Some people say that this whole situation of chapter 31 is more like like some of Jesus' parables. Solomon brought this forward to teach a spiritual lesson, okay? And others believe it is a person we just don't know about, maybe from ancient times. But let's read chapter 31, verse 1. And the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto who? Okay. Nor thy ways to that which destroyeth what? Okay. When I was in the service, there were many young men that gave their ways unto women and practiced things that destroyed kings. I've literally had my best friend at the time, I hadn't rededicated my life to the Lord, cry to me because he'd used his whole paycheck with prostitutes. I knew chiefs in the Navy. These are guys, senior enlisted guys that have enlisted multiple times, cheating on their wives and then watching their whole families get destroyed. That's what this is inferring here, not having God's blessed relationship. But let's read on. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to what? What does the Bible say? It is not for kings to do what? Okay. What are we called? We will do what with Christ? We will rule and reign with Christ. Okay. We are what? Jesus calls us a holy what? Holy priesthood. So if a king shouldn't, maybe we ought to think, have second thoughts ourselves, right? Let's read on. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert what? Of any of the what? Afflicted. Kings and rulers used to be the people that made judgments. What's the first thing to go out the window when you get bombed? I don't know if you've, any of you have been drunk, but I have. The first thing that goes out the window is your judgment. You do stupid things. All right, let's read on. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto them that are ready to what? Now, why would you do that? A matter of fact, I literally watched my father-in-law pass away. He was dying of intestinal cancer, colon cancer. Hideously painful. So they gave him medication to ease the pain, and that knocked him out. But you could still see he was in agony. It's a blessing. It's benevolence. Let's read on. Give strong unto them who are ready to perish, and wine unto those that are be of what? Heavy hearts. How many of you have ever watched one of those movies and somebody taking a drink to steady their nerves down? Have you ever been in a traumatic accident? Sometimes the doctors will prescribe for you relaxants, things to give you the ability to cope. And that's where I see the intent here is. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And then you get down to verse 10, the big question. Can you find a virtuous woman? Here, the first part of this whole chapter, the very entrance of this chapter, talks about the unvirtuous woman. And sandwiched between the virtuous woman, unvirtuous woman, and the virtuous woman is what? Application of alcohol. These are the three I could find as clear admonitions to do something with alcohol in a positive nature. But there's also the social aspect, of which everybody's out there. And next week, we're going to go to Cana. Because Jesus did what? He made not just a little water to wine. Next week, I'll tell you just about how many gallons he made. It was a whole possel, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, teach us your ways. Lord, we are unwise people sometimes. May your Spirit move us to grow in grace and knowledge. And by thy grace and power, God, may we use that to be wise, to help not just ourselves, but others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.